Raise me to God. just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has
say on behalf of my wife and I, we're thankful to be here. Thank you for inviting us, and we trust our short stay together will be a blessing as we fellowship together in word and song and as we enjoy our meals together. We almost didn't make it. I won't take up a lot of time, but I'm in the process of building a house, and there's a floor joist that was supposed to have been nailed that was not nailed, and I stepped on it, and down through the floor I went and cracked about 3 ribs in the back here, and thought I was going to have to call our brother Woodhouse and tell him they'd have to get someone else because I couldn't do any deep breathing at all. So if you see me in the next 2 or 3 sessions kind of gasping for a little extra air, you'll know that that little injury there is saying no, no, and I'm saying yes, yes, and so we're having a little conflict, kind of like the Christian life. Now, there's a little chorus, and I say if you want to learn a new course, go back 30 years and you can learn a new course. Here are the words. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for victories won. Thank you, Lord. For thy love and tender care, for thy word and answered prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. I hope that's a familiar course to you. If not, you'll learn it during this Thanksgiving conference, and you'll be able to take it back home with you. We're going to try it together.
Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for victory's won. Oh, thank you, Lord, for thy love and tender care, for thy word and answered prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord.
And you know, when we're thankful, we won't be grumbling. Now, 471, our Thanksgiving song this morning, 471, Come You Thankful, People Come. And you won't mind rising, will you? Just in case you're getting a nod, maybe trying to drift off to sleep. We're going to have some preaching in just a minute. Let us rise, 471. Let's sing it heartily.
Come, be thankful, people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in. Hear the winter storm begin. God, our Maker, does provide for our own to be
may be seated. And now our speaker, Mr. Ernest Woodhouse. I'm not going to speak it, except to say that for those of you who were interested in the book that was mentioned recently in one of the meetings, My Big Father, the story of Kenan Arad, you remember the Turk? We heard about him, and this is his story. Some of you were anxious to get it, and so Mrs. Good, always on the ball, made it her business to get into touch with England or wherever it came from. I think it's published in England and in India, and she got some copies. And so there they are there in the book room, and there is a little appendix at the end here about believers in Turkey. Just one or two cases here as an epilogue. Young men and women who were saved by the grace of God, but who very shortly afterward had to pay for their trust in Christ with their lives. So remember, this book is now in the bookstore. I'm not sure how many we have. Please don't trample each other trying to get to them. Now, we're going to sing again in just a moment or two, but I would like to say that I have taken a liberty during this conference, the focus of which is to be on music and the ministry of music, and so we shall be hearing a mini-concert such as we had to open this service at every one of the sessions. And I'm hoping we shall be able to get some instrumental music, too, because this is the ministry of music, and the Word of God has a lot to say about instrumental as well as vocal music. And so we're going to concentrate on music during the sessions, and I'm going to bring a little word that has to do with music and the people of God from session to session. But now the liberty that I'm taking is this. We at Park of the Palms have a heart that takes in all the people of God. We love all the people of God. We don't worry what their labels are. They are part of God's family, and so they are part of ours. But the other day I was in the hospital waiting for one of our folk to come through surgery, and there was a family came in with a gentleman whose face seemed to be familiar to me. And I was just pouring myself a cup of coffee in the surgical waiting room when they came in, and I said, "Can I pour anyone coffee?" Two ladies said, "We would like to have coffee." And then this gentleman came for a cup, and I offered to pour his, and he said, "I like my goodies in first." And so he put in his cream, and he put in his sugar, and then he poured his coffee. Then he said to me, "Are you still at the park?" I said, "I knew I had to know you. Your face is so familiar, but I don't know who you are." "Yes," is the answer to your question, "but please tell me who you are." And he looked at me and smiled and said, "I'm the pastor from the First Baptist Church here in town." And so we sat down in that waiting room, both of us there for hours, and he said to me, "Please tell me something about the brethren." I suppose that we are just a puzzle to a lot of people, but we are only brethren with a very small B. And I reminded him of that right away. But he said, "I know that there was a movement that had an impact on the Church of God, and I'd like to know a little more about it." So I told him a little about things, and I answered his questions. But I reminded him that we have lots of folk here in the Park of the Palms Assembly that never knew what an assembly of brethren was until they came here, and it's a little word that we always emphasize only with a small B, and we add to it sisters, because we positively refuse a denominational name, because that would shut us off from some of the people of God. But I haven't come to the liberty yet. I sometimes think that perhaps the Church of God at large has lost sight of at least a little indebtedness in one direction and another that they may well owe to this movement of which I spoke a few moments ago. And in one area particularly, and that's the area of music. Now, we are going to sing a hymn that has an author who was saved among the assemblies of brethren and has written many hymns, and I have an idea that you'll know this one and that you will have sung it a long time. It's number 460 in our hymn book. I'm going to feature one of these hymns in each of the sessions, and it may surprise you to know from whence they sprang. 460, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now, Joseph Scriven was, and this may interest some of the Canadians that may be here, he was an American, or rather I beg your pardon there, he was not an American. He was educated in Dublin and Ireland, but when he was 25, he came to Canada, and he lived here the rest of his life on this continent. The eve before their wedding, his fiancée was killed, and he wrote this hymn in his sorrow. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's sing it, shall we? This is a hymn that's so familiar, you don't really need your books to sing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to have in everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Turn together to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And what I want to talk about this morning is the history of music among the people of God. Tonight, I want to talk about the importance of music to the people of God. We'll read from this 15th chapter, and we shall read beginning at verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Ahaziah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. But because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due or proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Look at verse 21, where we have some of these other men named, and it says, with Azaziah, with harps, and Azaziah, with harps, on the Shemineth, to excel. I want you to notice that word. And then let's go to the next chapter, shall we? Verse 1 of chapter 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. Verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Look at verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Look at verse 9 again, will you please? Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now there is a quotation that we all of us use from time to time, and I've used it lots and lots of times. Music hath charms to soothe the troubled. If you said beast, you didn't quote it correctly, it is breast. Music hath charms to soothe the troubled breast. Now the poet who wrote it was named Congreve, not a very well-known name to us, but he didn't stop there. He said, music hath charms to soothe the savage breast, to soften rocks, and bend the knotted oak. The ministry of music. It's very wonderful how God has used music in the past. Do you know that word, music, is only used once in our King James Version in the New Testament? Only used once. And it's used in the story which begins, a certain man had two sons.
And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Now you know that story. That's the story of the prodigal son. But do you remember, as we come to the end, after the fatted calf has been killed, and the father has received the prodigal son, we read, But the elder son was in the field. And as he drew nigh unto the house, he heard music. Now, that's the only place in our King James Version in the New Testament where you'll find the word music. So it's obvious that music certainly draws attention. It attracts attention. And I think that's one of the functions of music in and for the Church of God. I well remember, for many years, worked in open-air work with a group of men, one of whom was named Bill Gamble. Now, isn't that a strange name? It really wasn't his name, but they didn't know his name. He was found on the doorstep of an orphanage in Bethnal Green in London. And very unkindly, they called his name Gamble, and they gave him his birthday on Christmas Day. Now, that was adding insult to injury, wasn't it? But, however, that man was a man whose life became very profligate. And he got to the point where he joined the army, and one night was out gambling and gambled away everything that he had. He put his service revolver into his pocket and crossed the barracks square to shoot himself. And as he crossed the square, coming out of the YMCA, where they were having special meetings, was the sound of music. And in the darkness, it pulled him up short. And he listened. And then he changed his direction, and he went into that little army hut, and God saved him. He was a man who appreciated what music could do. Now here we have five things, and I have 20 minutes because I'm going to stop on time in each of these sessions, and most of the sessions are going to be musical. It's a change of pace. Wasn't it nice of the editors of our magazine Interest the last 4 months to publish articles on music? I'm glad it was after we had announced our topic, and it's been very helpful to me, incidentally. 4 different articles each month for the last 4 months about music. Music has had a very big place in the life of the people of God. I want to talk briefly about the occasion of Thanksgiving in our story. I want to talk about the importance of it, the elements of it, the outcome of it, and the appropriateness of Thanksgiving music. You see, music was what God used at this time to give thanks. Listen to what I read to you. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to Asaph and his brethren. This psalm to thank the Lord. Now Asaph and his brethren were the musicians among the Levites. They were the musicians of Israel. We'll talk about them in a later session, just briefly. But here is a special song on a special day given to the musicians in order that God might be adequately and efficiently thanked. It appeals to me that God loves to be thanked with music. I was standing with you there singing, Come ye thankful people, come. Join the song of harvest home. I was born again in a little gospel hall in the city of Birmingham in England, and at harvest time, all the way round the walls, we would have sheaves of wheat, and we would have all sorts of harvest goodies spread out on tables right across the chapel, and behind the preacher were things to remind us of the harvest. And we would sing that hymn. It brought back some real memories to me. The song of harvest home. Now, it wasn't the reaping of the harvest that raised the song of thanksgiving here. It says, on that day. Now, what day? You have to go back to the first verse. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst. Now, that was the day. And my, what a preface there was to that day. I wonder if you recall the story of the capture by the Philistines of the Ark of God, and they captured it, of all places, at a place called Ebenezer, meaning, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. There they seized the Ark of God, and they carried it to Ashdod, one of their cities. And they put it into their house of gods, with their main god, Dagon. And when they came back to look, Dagon had fallen flat on his face. So they picked him up, and they set him back again, and they went on their way. The next time they came in, he had not only fallen flat on his face, but his head had broken off, and both his hands. And then trouble came upon the people of Ashdod. That was not the place for the Ark of God. And because the suffering was so great at Ashdod, they decided they had to get rid of the Ark of God, and they took it to Gath. And in the Philistine city of Gath, there was such destruction that they removed it again, and they took it to Ashkelon. And there it was, or rather it was Ashkelon, where they had the people screaming out. They said, they want to kill us. They want to slay us. They want to take our lives. They called the lords of the Philistines and they said, why don't you take this thing back where it belongs? We're all going to die. And so the lords of the Philistines arranged for a new cart, and they had it carried after they'd had it 7 months with trouble every day of every week of those 7 months. They made a new cart and they put offerings of gold into it. And then they carried it to Beth Shemesh. And they beat it in a hurry. No sooner had they delivered it than that same day they made their way back again into their own country. Now the men of Beth Shemesh rejoiced when they saw the Ark of God. But they presumed to look into it. And so God brought trouble down on them. And so they called to the men of Kirjath-Jearim and said, would you come and fetch it? And so they went and they fetched it, and they put it into the house of a man named Abinadab. And there the Ark of God lay for 20 years, and the people of God suffered the loss of it all that time. Now the day has come when the Ark has been brought in proper fashion. I won't go into details, but they made a mistake in the first place. They tried what the Philistines tried. They made a new cart, and they put it on a new cart, and when it seemed to rock, they would have steadied it, and God struck them down. That was not how the Ark of God was meant to be transported. When the Levites put their staves through the Ark, and they carried it according to the word of God, they brought it to the place that David had prepared for it, and it says, on that day. Now that was the occasion of thanksgiving. The people of God at last had the Ark of God in their midst after 20 long years of its being in the house of Abinadab. Now, that was the day, on that day. Then it says, God delivered a psalm. If you will take the time to look at this psalm, you will find it has a number of different elements. By means of their music, Asaph and his brethren were to enable the people to worship God, and these were to be the elements of the worship in their song. They were first of all to give thanks to God, and then they were to invoke the power of the name of God, and then they were to make known his deeds. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into detail there, but let me just point out, the thought here is, as we think about the elements of thanksgiving, there was to be gratitude in their voices. They were to raise their voices in thanks to God. How different that is from us sometimes, when it seems as though we do nothing but complain. There's an old song which used to go, "Oh, they grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday too. They grumble on Thursday, grumble on Friday, they grumble the whole week through." Do you know that one, Hurley?
I've heard it.
Oh, he's heard it. Do you think he could sing it for us?
I know.
They grumble when it's raining, and they grumble when it's dry, and so on. You know, many of us get into that habit. We don't realize it. It may be all very subtle. It may be that we don't even realize that we are doing it. But God says that we are, by means of music, to give thanks to God, to raise our voices in sincere gratitude to him. There has to be gratitude in their voices. And then, as they sing, the scripture says they are to invoke the power of the name of God. There was to be an appreciation in their hearts. It wasn't enough to have gratitude in their voices. They had to have sincere appreciation in their hearts so that they could invoke the name of God and do it with the utmost of sincerity. And then they were to make known his deeds. There was to be clarity in their testimony. The people were to be able to hear the words that they were singing. The people had to get the message that they were bringing in their music. How different from the music of today. Worldly music. I can never understand it. They have to scream up high, or they have to, never mind. Let me not go into details. You suffer the same as I do sometimes when unwittingly we turn on the boot tube and that awful screeching sound, which is today called music, comes over. I can never understand it. Maybe it's as well I don't understand the words. From what I hear about some of the lyrics, I'm very glad I don't understand them. But the fact is, the music of the people of God in its history had to be a music of testimony. So those are were the elements of thanksgiving that we find here. But I want you to notice the importance of thanksgiving. On that day, that was the occasion, David delivered a psalm with these elements, but it says here, David first delivered a psalm of thanks to God to Asaph and his brethren. First. Number one on the priority list was the psalm of thanks unto the Lord. It wasn't to be an afterthought. It wasn't to be something that came to them in a roundabout way. The people of God were to realize that everything that came to them came from the hand of God, and they were to accept it with thanksgiving and rejoice with gratitude in the presence of God. You know what the trouble with man is today? And when I say man, I include us too. Man has a way of looking upon good things as his inalienable right. I deserve these things. Why shouldn't I have these things? And if he doesn't have them, he thinks that's a just cause for complaint. He forgets, God says, the Word of God says, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If we had gotten what we deserved, If we had gotten what we have already earned, we should be lost in hell already this morning. That's why God says, first of all, a psalm of thanksgiving to God. That's the importance of it. David delivered a psalm to thank God. David delivered first a psalm to thank God. And David delivered first a psalm to thank God to the musicians. So you see, God had and David had a great appreciation for music. I was looking into your faces as Brother Dixon was singing. And you were just sitting there transfixed. The first number was beautiful. The second number was just as beautiful. And the third, that old, old hymn we know so well, was rendered so beautiful. I know you were thrilled. I don't know whether the tears came into your eyes. They did into mine. Music has a real ministry. We're really privileged this conference to have Brother Dixon with us. And we're going to make plenty of use of him. Crack ribs or no. We'll have him strapped up if necessary, but we're so grateful for the gift God has given to him and for his willingness to share it with us. When I called him, he said, "We'll come." No question. We're so delighted. Music and thanksgiving go together. And this scripture proves it. Now, what's the outcome of thanksgiving? Sing unto him. That's worship, you know. If we come and our hearts are singing with thanksgiving, we shall automatically find ourselves forgetting everything around and singing unto him. That's worship. In the portion here it says, sing psalms unto him. That's not only worship, that's informed worship. Worship that is based upon the Word of God. And it also says, talk to him of his wondrous works. There it doesn't say we are to deliver the message to the people. It doesn't say among the heathen. Later on it does, but not here. We're to talk to him about his wondrous works. It just says to talk about his wondrous works, but it means to him. Our hearts have been drawn to him in an informed fashion, and it's to him, it's with him in our worship we discuss his wondrous works. So many things pass for worship these days. There are many instances, every service in the church is called a worship service. But a worship service really is a worship service. It's a service that is devoted totally and wholly to the purpose of worship. Where men have been so blessed are not occupied with their blessings, but with the blessing. Where men who have received so much are not occupied with their gifts. Men who have been saved are not occupied with their salvation. They're occupied with him. Now that's worship. That's informed worship. That's the kind of worship that really honors God when we talk to him about what he is and about all his wondrous works. That's the outcome of thanksgiving. If you don't have a grateful heart, if you're not a thanksgiving person, it's very, very doubtful whether you can ever really and truly become, in a scriptural way, a worshiper. Think about that. And let me, the next time I'm tempted to complain, be immediately rebuked by the Spirit of God, because there is no fruit in complaint. And I've got so very, very much to be grateful for. The portion also speaks of the appropriateness of this thanksgiving, the occasion of it, the importance of it, the elements of it, the outcome of it. And now its appropriateness. Here's what the scripture says. Verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name.